All right, let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth. We're going to spend, we're going to briefly hit each chapter. So just turn to Ruth and we'll get there. We'll get there some point. If you're not familiar with the story of Ruth, it's such a beautiful story. And I want to just kind of briefly catch us up. We actually did a whole series from this book years ago. But here's what's happening. A woman named Naomi, a Jewish woman, moves with her husband, her two sons, to the country of Moab because of a famine that hit Israel over an extended period of time. And over time, her husband dies. And then her two sons, who have married Moabite women, those two sons die as well, which leaves Naomi alone with her two Moabite daughter-in-laws, Orpah and Ruth. And so Naomi decides her only choice at this point is to move back to her land, where as a widow, she will struggle to survive, but she has a far better chance of surviving among her own people than staying in Moab. And so she looks at her life and she feels like God is punishing her. Maybe because she and her husband moved to Moab, the country of Moab, because the Moabites were sworn enemies of God's people and of the Lord. And maybe this is God's punishing her for leaving Israel and living among them. And she says this, she says, I went away full and the Lord has brought me back empty. She's so bleak in her heart that she decides to rename herself from Naomi, which means pleasant, to Mara, which means bitter. And her future is so bleak as she returns with no husband and no sons, she urges her two Moabite daughter-in-laws to stay in Moab among their own people where they can remarry. They're still young. They can remarry and they can have a future. And Orpah decides to do just that. She tearfully leaves Naomi and she goes back to Moab with her people. But Ruth offers this beautiful declaration of commitment to Naomi, to Naomi's people, and to Naomi's God. In chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, Ruth says this to Naomi, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. And Lord, we ask you to bless to our hearts this time in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Ruth says to Naomi, God hasn't left you completely alone. He hasn't left your life completely empty. Because I will stay with you until death does us part. Naomi and Ruth, they travel back to Bethlehem. They're impoverished. They're grieving. They have no means of supporting themselves. Naomi has no hope. She is bitter. She is empty. She's seeing her life as empty. God has taken away everything that means anything to her. There's nothing left but bitterness, Mara. There's nothing left but sadness. She's empty of hope, empty of joy, empty of life, empty of a future. But God is not done with Naomi. God often uses hard seasons in our lives. Hard seasons does not mean that God is against us, that he's abandoned us, or even that he's punishing us. Sometimes hard seasons where God strips things away from us, might mean that God is about to do something new in our lives, something new in our walk with Him. And Naomi's feelings of hopelessness and futurelessness is about to gather a momentum of hope. And she would never believe it if you met her right now. If you're a football fan, you know that momentum is a real thing. A team can be losing badly. If you're not a football fan, you probably don't know this, but if you're a football fan, you have seen this many times. A team can be losing badly for 3/4 of an hour. And they're down 3 touchdowns, and they haven't put together a decent drive, and everything's going badly, and there's only 15 minutes left. And if your team is winning, you're like, this is it. I just got 15 more minutes to eat food, and then my team is going to win. And then all of a sudden, it could be somebody on the losing team maybe makes a bit of a drive. Maybe they rake through some tackles and they make a 10 yards or 15 yards. They get a first down. Maybe somebody catches a great catch and they've run it for 20 yards or a touchdown. Maybe there's a pick six and they intercept the ball and they run it in for 6 points. Maybe somebody on the opposite team, the winning team, so to speak, fumbles the ball. It could be any one of a number of things, but all in one play doesn't mean that much. But all of a sudden, you can feel the momentum change. All of a sudden, you see the team that was losing beginning to get a first down. Another first down. They make a great play. Their defense, suddenly, it's like, where were they for the last 45 minutes? They come on and they begin to make great plays and shut down. And believe me, as a Giants fan, I've been on the end of it where I'm looking at my team and there's only like 7 minutes left. They're still ahead by 2 touchdowns, but I've got this pit in my stomach because the momentum is on the other side. It's a real thing. In physics, momentum is mass times velocity. In football, I think momentum is confidence times hope. You see, the losing team starts to gain confidence that they can make the next play, that they can gain that first down, that they can make that next touchdown, and that begins to give them hope that they might be able to win this game. By the way, the same is true in life. There is a momentum of hope and confidence that we can see as God begins to do His work in our lives. And that's what begins to happen with Naomi in chapter 2. And so here's what's going on. I'm going to kind of lay it out and we'll drop into different verses as we go. Ruth says to Naomi one day, she says, I'm going to go out in the fields. I'm going to find a field. I don't know anybody here. I don't know any land here. I'm just going to find a field, and I'm going to just trust the Lord to lead me. Naomi, she's young enough to go too, but she has nothing left. The tank is empty. So she says, go, my daughter. But honestly, what I hear in that is, whatever. Whatever. Nothing's going to happen. Nothing's going to come of it. She's stuck in a place of hopelessness. She's stuck in that place. Have you ever had that happen to you where you just feel the wind is knocked out of you? You just don't feel motivation to do anything. You don't feel energy to do anything. Everything looks like it's bleak. Nothing will work, so you don't even try. Empty is a good word for it. Empty of energy. Empty of motivation, empty of confidence that anything we do is going to make a difference. We don't even want to try. Have you ever been there? I've been there. We don't even want to interact with people. Have you ever been there? Yeah, I see that hand back there. We don't even want to talk to people, although I kind of find that hard to believe, but... We don't even want to interact with people. We don't even want to talk with people. That's where Naomi is. She's stuck in hopelessness. But Ruth is going to help her get unstuck. Sometimes when our tank is empty, you know what we need? We need a friend to come along and help us get unstuck. Help us get moving again. When I was in my early 20s, I was driving home from something one night. I had this old clunker of a car. And I'm driving in the town of Smithtown, New York, Long Island. And all of a sudden, it's probably about 10 o'clock at night. All of a sudden, the car just like whoosh, stops running. Just nothing. And I barely had enough momentum to drive to pull into a parking lot, get off the street. So I pull it into a parking lot and I just park it. And for the next 3 days, I am trying to get a Christian mechanic to get the car towed to his shop and have him look at it. I don't know if it's a transmission. I don't know if the timing belt went on it. I don't know what, but all I know is something major happened because it just, like you could just feel the energy of the car just go. And so it's sitting there and I'm walking to work. I'm working in a music store in those days and I'm, you know, kind of like complaining for 3 days. I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't have the money. You know, a mechanic can't see the car. I can't afford a big job. I don't know what's going to go on. And finally, after 3 days of my complaining, one of the guys there, coworker Pete, he says, Al, let's just go drive down and take a look at the car. So we drive down and he undoes the gas cap. This was back in the 80s. This is back when you could stick a stick in the gas cap. It was big, regular. And the tank is completely empty. I mean, I had that car sitting there thinking that it needed an overhaul, this, a new engine, whatever. And all it needed was a gallon of gas to get me going again. I needed a friend who had a bit of common sense, because I didn't have any, to help me get going again. We all need a friend sometimes. Oh my goodness, I could tell you stories of times where I was bleak and a friend said the right thing or did the right thing and put wind back in the sails. We all need a friend. Of course, the Lord is that friend for us. But the Lord uses the Ruths in our lives to help us see what we can't see and try what we haven't tried. Ruth was that to Naomi. And because of Ruth, Naomi begins to regain momentum in her hope. And that momentum, I want to suggest to you, came in three stages. Hope sees, hope risks, and then hope waits. Let's begin with hope sees. Ruth comes home from the day gleaning, and she's got her arms full of food. I mean, she's just like dragging in all this food, and Naomi is amazed. And so in verse 19, she says this, "Where did you glean today?" Chapter 2, 19, "Where did you glean today, and where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." She says, "You happened upon Boaz's land. He's a close relative. He's one of our kinsmen redeemers. He's not obligated, but he is in line to redeem us and bring us into his family, merging family lines and heritage. You happen to go to his land." Hope is beginning to revive in Naomi's. And then he allowed you to amply provide food. And so Naomi says, "May he be blessed by the Lord whose kindness," this is not talking about Boaz's kindness, "whose kindness," the Lord's kindness, "has not forsaken the living or the dead." See, Naomi's beginning to believe. She's beginning to see the kindness of the Lord towards her, and hope is stirring again. Henry Blackaby says that when we ask, "Why isn't God working in my life, we're asking the wrong question. We should be asking, "Why can't I see where God is working in my life?" God is always working, but we can't always see it. The momentum of hope often starts with seeing God's kindness in a small way And that helped, that gives us a little more hope to take another step and another step. I want to pause right here to just encourage you folks to go to our webpage, and there on the front page is the 12 stones section. You just click that and share a prayer request that you are lifting to God, that you'd like other friends to come alongside of you and share with you to help you build momentum in your hope and in your faith. Something you're praying for, that we might pray with you about it. Or share a testimony and be a Ruth who helps someone else gain momentum in their faith and in their hope, because we are encouraged when we see how God answers other people's prayers and we hear their testimonies. That can be an encouraging thing to someone who's still struggling with hope in their life. So hope sees. We want to see what God is doing. Secondly, hope risks. As chapter 3 opens, now it's 5 or 6 weeks later, and Boaz has taken very good care of Ruth. He has told his men, I want you to leave extra food as you go. I don't want you to pick the stalks clean. I want you to leave food for her so that gleaning is easy for her as she comes back with a lot of food. And I also want you to protect her. I don't want anything hurting her in any way. But it's 5 or 6 weeks later. Harvest season is coming to an end, and Boaz has not made a move. And so Naomi decides it's time to take a bit of a risk here. And so chapter 3 opens up with these words. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, Ruth, my daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Verse 3, wash therefore and anoint yourself and put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do. And Ruth replied, all that you say, I will do. Let me translate what Naomi is telling Ruth. Ruth, Boaz has only seen you in your work clothes, grubby, sweaty, dirty at the end of a day's work. I want you to put on your best clothes. I want you to fix up your hair. I want you to dab a little perfume behind your ears. And then, and this is where it gets a little weird, after he's lied down, I want you to uncover his feet, lie at his feet, and cover yourself with his blanket. Verse 6. So she, Ruth, went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. And then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled, I bet he was, and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, who are you? And she answered, I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. Naomi's plan was a risk. It was for Ruth to make herself very vulnerable to Boaz. This could easily have been misunderstood. This could easily have gone bad. If Boaz was not a godly man, he could have taken advantage of Ruth's vulnerability in this setting. Or he could have been offended. But here's what Ruth is told to say. When she says to him, when she lies down and she covers him covers herself with his blanket. And when he says, what are you doing? She says, spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. In the most discreet way possible, Ruth is asking him to marry her. It's a bold step. It's a risky step. She's a Moabite. I mean, we don't understand the enmity, not only between God's people and the Moabites, but God. God says, I don't want Moabites for 1,000 generations in my presence. This could have gone bad, but Naomi is taking this risk because she's following the momentum of hope and where it's taking her. Now, when I say risk, I mean a certain kind of risk. I don't mean the kind of life-threatening risk like bungee jumping or skydiving or day trading, you know, the kind of adrenaline-inducing kind of risks. I mean, that's a different thing. Some of you might love risks like that. Some of you might be very risk-averse, but I'm not talking about that kind of risk. I'm talking about the kind of risk that comes when God is leading, we feel that God is leading, and we come to a point where we can't just keep doing the safe thing. We've got to make a decision. We've got to make a change. We've got to lean into what we feel God is doing. And let me tell you something, it very rarely comes with a money-back guarantee. It very rarely comes with scriptures written across the sky in clouds. Almost every single time, even when we really feel God is leading us somewhere, there is a risk, amen? We could be missing the Lord. We could be misinterpreting what God is doing. We could be off. We could fall on our face. We never know for sure. Sometimes the risk begins with just believing that God is for you. And I want to just encourage you, if Jesus is your Savior, He is for you. He's not against you. Romans chapter 8, if God be for us, who can be against us? The answer is nobody and nothing. God is for us. He's not for us because we're getting everything right. He's not for us because we're perfect. He's for us because we have been adopted as His children, forgiven of our sins, and redeemed. Jesus is our kinsman redeemer by His blood, His precious blood. God is so for you. He wants your best. He wants your good. But there's always a risk. Naomi thought, God is punishing me. But God was actually repositioning her for a new work and a new season of blessing. So I don't know what that risk looks like for you. If you feel like you're in a place and you feel like God's nudging you, I love wisdom and I love a bit of caution. And I've seen, you know, where not being some degree of cautious, not some degree of wisdom, not maybe getting some counsel can land people into presumption and difficulty. But there's always going to be a risk. And it could be stepping into a new friendship. There's a risk there. Stepping into a new job. There's a risk there. Stepping into a new ministry. Or even a new way of thinking and doing things. Not knowing for sure. There's always some degree of uncertainty. What if I'm wrong? There's a risk. What if I get hurt? There's a risk. What if it goes sideways? There's a risk. But because Christ is our Savior, God is fiercely for us. If we're, Lord, I believe this is what you're leading. If you're not leading in this way, you close the door. But I'm going to take the step. I'm going to lie down and I'm going to take the risk. That Boaz is, you're moving in Boaz's heart, that I can't do anything about. When we're empty of hope, when we get stuck in a parking lot and we're going nowhere, and we don't want to make a move because it might be the wrong move, the momentum of hope starts to make us confident to take a risk, take that step, and trust God with the result. And then finally, hope waits. Verse 10, here's Boaz's response. And he said, may you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first. in that you have not gone after young men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do all for you. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning. So she lay at his feet until morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. And he said, bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out. So she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. And then she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, how did you fare, my daughter? And then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, these 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, you must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law. Naomi replied, wait, my daughter, wait until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest but will settle the matter today. Naomi and Ruth's risk pays off. Boaz is hooked. He's an older man. He's hooked. He's ready to marry Ruth. But there are steps he needs to take. There's a nearer kinsman redeemer, and he's going to address that. So the whole plan could still fall apart. So Naomi tells Ruth, wait, my daughter. Wait. You know, waiting can be one of the hardest times. When you can't do anything to hurry it. You've done all you can do. You've prayed all you can pray. And now you gotta wait. But Naomi is confident that God is doing something here. So this is not a passive wait. This is you just wait, Ruth. You're gonna see what God is doing here. This guy's not gonna rest. The momentum of hope, see, Naomi is now in full swing. If she were a football team, she is making touchdowns. She is making first downs. You can tell she's going to win this thing. She is full of confidence now. The momentum of hope has gathered in her life, and she sees that God is doing something. She was empty. She's not empty anymore. She's full of hope. And that hope has brought her to the place where she says, wait. Maybe you're in that place now. Wait. Wait on the Lord. Waiting doesn't have to be passive. It doesn't have to be helpless. We can use it to build real momentum in our life as we wait on the Lord to do what only He can do. You see, we're not waiting for something. We're waiting on someone. The Lord says in Isaiah 40, verse 31, those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Those who wait on the Lord. Another translation says those who hope in the Lord. It literally, the word means to gaze upon God. You're gazing on God. You're waiting for Him to do. You're hoping for Him to do. You're waiting on Him to do. And He gives strength in that place where we can rise up and we're not empty, but we can soar with wings like eagles. We can take to the sky. We can run and not grow weary. We can walk and do what we need to do and not be faint, because God is renewing us with hope. He's building momentum of hope in our lives. I remember so clearly a day a long time ago. I remember earlier time, or many times between now and then too. But I was stuck in a place where nothing was happening. I felt so stuck in a situation I did not care to be in. And there was nothing I could do but wait. I happened to be landscaping at the time, and I was on this on this job, and my job, because I knew nothing about landscaping, was just to move bushes from point A to point B. So all day in the hot sun, not a lick of shade anywhere in the Hamptons, I'm moving bushes over to here, and I'm moving bushes, and I'm like, I don't want to be here. I don't want what's where my life is at with this job. I feel like there's other things on my heart, but God, there's nothing I can do. I feel so stuck. And this song, an old song by Stephen Curtis Chapman, kept running through my head, and I began to sing part of it to my own soul, and it brought this strength of waiting. And part of it says this: you wonder when the Lord will renew the strength within you. You wonder how he can use you as you are. Seems like you're wasting precious time, but then a voice comes to remind you to wait. And then the chorus goes, wait, wait, wait on the Lord. You will understand in time why you must wait. Wait, wait, wait on the Lord. Yes, he hears you, but for now, you must wait on the Lord. And it brought such a strength that I still look at it. You know, there's a time when I felt miserable and I felt stuck and everything, but there was also a beauty in it because I could feel those words strengthen my soul. I'm waiting on you. I'm not just killing time. I'm waiting on the Lord. And I surrendered myself to waiting. Naomi and Ruth are surrendered in this moment to waiting for the Lord to do his work. And boy, would God do his work. Boaz is not only going to redeem Ruth as his wife and give her and Naomi this beautiful hope of a new life, not struggling, not starving, but welcomed into a wealthy man's love. He spreads his wings over Ruth and marries her. He also spreads his wings over Naomi and takes her as his own mother. But man, there was more than that. God was at work here. There was a bigger picture that God was doing here that Naomi has no idea of and Ruth had no idea of, but we know. Because God's plan was bigger than anything Naomi could ever know. Because it was out of Boaz and Ruth's. May I remind you, Ruth the Moabite, that God says, don't even get near them. They're my enemy. But it was out of Ruth and Boaz that Obed was born. It was out of Obed that Jesse was born. It was out of Jesse that David was born. And you go down far enough and you find out that it was out of the union of Boaz and Ruth that Jesus, the hope of the nation, was born. The Savior of the world. That's some serious momentum of hope. That same God is faithfully working in your life. So don't give up hope. Wait on him. See his kindness. Risk when he calls you to, and wait for him to do good work. Let's stand together.